It's my pleasure at this time to invite for an opportunity to speak to us. A man who is a son of this church, came to faith through Young Life, got planted in this church for a period of time before he went off to college, went to Pepperdine and did some work in the real world before God called his name and said, "I have real work for you to do." And after studying and preparing in seminary, Peter and his family moved to Jos, Nigeria, where he and his family have served since that time. It's what, 15, 16, something like that, years. We've been a church that has stood with Peter this whole time, and it's a great opportunity to have him share with us things that are going on. And before I invite him up, let me pray for the children and they can head off to their Sunday school classes. Lord God, thank you for those who teach. Thank you for the children. I pray that their hearts are receptive and their minds engaged with the word you will speak to them. And I pray that Peter would have stories that encourage us and help us continue to partner with him and the ministry in Jos, Nigeria. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all yours, Peter Fredheim.
Good morning. Great to see you all. It's amazing, but for those who remember, it's already 2 years since I was here last time. How is that possible that 2 years has flown by and that we've been in Nigeria for 16 and a half years? That is shocking. What's even more shocking is that I was saved through this church at the age of 17, and that's a lot of years ago, and the time flies. Isn't it amazing how that happens? Well, I want to send greetings from my family. We have some slides, a picture of my family back there. There they are. And, so, you know what's amazing is that my two older daughters, the two on the left, are in college now. This is just shocking to me, but the one in the black dress is Hannah, and she's 20, and she's going into her third year at Baylor University, and then Elizabeth is 18. She's starting at Dallas Baptist down in Dallas, and then Hunter, 16, and Sarah, 14. If you remember, the two daughters that are going to college now were born in Dallas right before we went to the mission field, and then Hunter and Sarah were born over there in Nigeria. By the way, I do not recommend having your babies in Nigeria. I'm not sure, like, if any of you were thinking about, you know, coming over to have you. I probably don't do that. But anyway, so my family is doing great, and my wife is the Bible teacher in the Christian school over there, and my two younger ones had to start last week, so they're already back in Nigeria, and then I'm here speaking a little bit. Tomorrow I go to Texas. I'm helping my two daughters get into college. Then at the end of the week, I go back to Nigeria, which I'm excited about. I'm excited about being back there. The summer has been great. A lot of people ask us, how has it been? It's been between 11 and 12,000 miles driving, which is a lot of driving. So it's been, you know, living out of suitcases, but it's been great coming and being with family and friends and church family and being able to thank everyone. And it's been great having electricity. That's been really nice. Actually, Bill knows because Bill is my Nigerian brother. Let me say one thing about Bill. Bill comes to Nigeria and I'm like, "Bill, what can I do for you?" Basically nothing. Bill is totally self-sufficient, and it is amazing how you are Nigerian, you know, in your heart, and how you've taken the Nigerian people as another ministry, Bill. It's really awesome. And I've told you this before. We had over 2,000 visitors visit us in Nigeria, including people from PCOG. We had about four or five senior pastors only during that time, and no one that came back twice. And 10, 12, 15, how many times have you been in Nigeria? Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. This morning I want to say thank you, and then I want to give you a brief update about the ministry, and then I want to share two just amazing stories of what God is doing. The first one I want to say, and I get very emotional when I come. I'm very emotional right now. And I knew it because when I came in, I was feeling emotional. And it's because of what this church means to me. You know, and I read this here, and it says, we exist to help you know Jesus Christ. That's what this church did for me. It was through the ministry of Young Life, and it was through people in this church that shared Jesus with me. And I'm forever grateful that you would do that, because it didn't look like I would want to receive Jesus. And we thought we had everything in the world and didn't have anything that really matters. And someone was willing to be a witness to me. Whew, and it's very emotional. And then to find God's call in your life and to live it. It was people from this church that taught me the Bible. And then eventually when it was time to go to the mission field, it was this church that completed the money that we needed in order to go. So thank you. And it's hard to speak. I just want to really appreciate you. Anyway, let me tell you a little bit about why we do this, and it's a reminder. Next slide. It's about Jesus. And, you know, sometimes we get busy in life, and we just need to slow down, and we need to remember the one who first called us, and remember our first love, and remember Jesus. And that's why we're here this morning. And that's why we're in Nigeria. It's because of the Lord. And He is awesome. And He is doing mighty and amazing things in Nigeria. And I want to tell you about some of those things. So, as you know, we take care of needy children. There's over 300 needy children in the ministry full-time now. Hundreds of others part-time. And we have some of these little bios of the children over in the foyer there next to the peanut butter. I mean, that's a lot of peanut butter already that we have, which is awesome. And some little bios there. And pray about if you'd be willing to sponsor a child in Nigeria. So we need help with that. Also, want to show you a picture of one of the staff members. These are the ones that really do the ministry. We have 100 Nigerians on staff. We work with dozens and dozens of churches. And it's the Nigerians that do the work. You know, at first, I did all the meetings, and I did all the outreaches, and I did all the preaching, and then I realized they're way better than me, and I just need to encourage and equip them, and just look at the joy on the face of that person. The Nigerians don't have a lot, but they trust God, and they love God, and they have so much joy in serving the Lord. We have a lot of girls in Nigeria now. At first, it was all boys, and you know, we were finding boys on the streets. And girls, we never saw them on the streets because they would end up in prostitution or whatever would happen. We still do minister to the prostitutes, but we have a ministry to girls before they end up on the streets. We have close to 100 girls in the ministry right now, and we also have some older girls, and we're able to start a center for older girls where they learn about the Lord, they get educated, and then they learn a vocation like maybe sewing, or they learn about like hairdressing or something where they can make a living. We also have a ministry to needy women and to widows. So some of these women may have been abused. Some of them may be converts out of Islam. Some of them would be widows. And I've told you this before, but in Nigeria, if a woman loses her husband, she's lost a lot of her protection because actually the man and the man's extended family are the ones who own everything. And so even the children are owned by the man. Now, a lot of times the extended family doesn't want the children, but it's very, very hard on widows to provide for themselves and their families. So we have three centers where we're able to train them on how to be able to take care of themselves. And next slide. There's also leprosy. There's still leprosy in Nigeria. And then the next one, these three-wheel tricycles, where we take care of people with polio. There's still leprosy and there's still polio in Nigeria. And what happens is, I think statistically in the world, there's only two countries that still have ongoing new incidences of polio and an increase, and that's Pakistan and Nigeria, which is so sad. But what happens is the Muslims are told that, you know, these are the Christian medicines. So don't take them. And in a sense, it's true. It was the Christians that came and started hospitals and clinics and brought medicine, but they're told not to take them. And so pretty much everyone that we minister to with leprosy or polio is a Muslim. But then, of course, we're kind to them. We touch the lepers. We're kind to those with polio. We give away over 100 of those wheelchairs for free. And what we tell them is, you know, this is free, just like the love of Jesus is free. And many, many of them come to know Jesus. And I just want to tell you about an ongoing miracle for over 16 years. When we first went to Nigeria, we had about 1 month's extra in the account. So 1 month for salaries or food or school fees for children, school costs money, even elementary school costs money there, or medicine or whatever it was, there was about 1 month's extra. And glory to be to God, it's not because of us, but in the last 16 years, there have been over 1,000 of those free wheelchairs given away. There have been tens of thousands of free medical treatments. There's been millions of meals. There's been, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people have heard the gospel and seen the gospel, especially because of our film ministry. We do about 600 or 700 evangelistic film outreaches a year. And so hundreds of thousands have heard, and all these people have been helped for 16 years. Glory to be to God. It's incredible. How much do you suppose is in the account now 16 years later? 1 month's extra. I cannot explain it. I can't. It's like manna. It's like, the widow's oil. How is it possible that all of this has happened and there's just enough? And, we say to God sometimes, Lord, this faith thing is great. We appreciate how you've provided. Could we be endowed? Could we have about 10 years extra? And he's like, no, I will provide. And really, doing the faith thing is hard, but it's great. And I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. A lot of you are depending on God for your existence. I want to tell you two stories that are just amazing, and they're just mind-blowing. And it's why the Lord encourages us, and we'd like to be there for another 16 years if we could, because of the amazing things that God is doing. I started telling you a little bit last time about Islam and about this one story, but there's just some amazing things that have happened in this story, so I have to update you. First of all, a reminder that in Nigeria, there's 50, 60, 70 million Muslims. There's tons, because there's 170 million Nigerians. So imagine half of the population of the U.S. in a space of Texas, Arkansas, and Louisiana. So just imagine that, half of our population in the size of basically a little more than Texas. And so what happens is there's a lot of Muslims there. It's about the fifth largest Muslim population in the world, but it's the largest where we can legally share the gospel and we won't get kicked out of the country. Now, they may spit at us. They've done that. They may stone the vehicle. They've done that. But we can legally share the gospel. Also, a reminder, the Muslims are not the enemy. A lot of times we see things on television and we read about ISIS and Boko Haram and all the terrible things that they do, but it's a reminder that they're not the enemy. There is a real enemy, and he's blinded their eyes, but these are people for whom Jesus died, and they need the Lord, and we need to pray for them. We need to pray that some might be like the Apostle Paul, where these things fall off and they're radically changed. That's what we need to really pray for. But unfortunately, they cause a lot of problems in Nigeria. They cause problems for us. They cause problems for our outreach. And so they've been doing these bombings. You probably heard about them recently. And a lot of times, they will attack other Muslims. And that sounds kind of crazy, because they're a radical Islamic group. They attack other Muslims. Just recently, they bombed a mosque. They bombed a market near us, which was a Muslim market. And see, what happens is, if you don't have their brand of Islam, or if you don't pay them, they might attack you. You see, they're kind of like armed robbers, and so they need money to exist, and so they'll come and try and extort money, and if you don't pay them, they'll bomb you also. So they do these indiscriminate, cowardly acts all around. And I want to tell you, I started telling you this story. Some of you may remember it, but it just has this amazing thing that God is doing. In Nigeria, I work with the largest indigenous mission in Africa called EMS. There's about 2,000 Nigerian missionaries. Some of those are some of the ones that Bill trains. And so I'm meeting regularly with the leaders of EMS, and we're talking about how can we encourage and equip and expand what EMS is doing. And a few years ago, they said, could you come and train us? Could you come and bring some people? And we looked at a number of materials for an intensive one-week training on church planting, evangelism, and discipleship. And we were able to train all 2,000 EMS missionaries. Actually, EMS was willing to open it up to others, about 15 different organizations and denominations. We've been able to train about 5,000 Nigerian missionaries and pastors, which is pretty incredible. But anyway, Pastor Isma was one of the ones who was trained. And a little while after the training, we heard he was on his way to his church plant. And some of you may remember this part of the story. And they came near a mosque, and there was a group of radical Muslims with weapons, and they stopped the taxi. It's like a van that has about 10 or 12 people in it. And they said, "Are there any pagans here?" And everyone was silent. And then Pastor Isma said, "I'm not a pagan, but I am a follower of Jesus." And of course, that's what they were looking for, was we're Christians. And so they took Pastor Isma out of the taxi, and they took him over near the mosque, and then they said, "Deny Jesus or we will kill you." And he said, "I will never deny Jesus." And so they took him into the mosque, and they said, "Deny Jesus or we will gouge out your eyes." And he said, "I will never deny Jesus." And then they gouged out his eyes. And then they took him outside to a tree, and they put him up against a tree, and they put gasoline on him, and they said, "Deny Jesus, or we will light you on fire." And he said, "I will never deny Jesus. You need Jesus." And they lit him on fire, and they stabbed him, and then they left him there, and very shortly, we and many others heard about it. And of course, in that area, it's completely Islamic, so there's no justice, and those who did this to him got away with it. And then what happened was, right afterwards, that's a picture of his widow and some of his children. And so we really tried to minister to the widow and to the children. And something started to happen. Dozens of people started to commit their lives to missions. And actually, I heard the testimony, and I asked myself, if I was faced with those, what would I have said? And I, there in Nigeria, I rededicated my life to missions because of Pastor Isma. Well, just before we came here 2 months ago, one of the leaders of EMS said, "Peter, have you heard the latest on Pastor Isma?" I said, "No, I have not." He said, "I have to come over and tell you before you leave." He came over, and he said, "Peter, this is amazing. We have this incredible testimony. One of the guys who killed Pastor Isma, one of the ones who lit him on fire and stabbed him, he started having visions of Jesus. And Jesus came to him and Jesus said, 'I love you, but what you did to this man was wrong. But I will forgive you.' And he has come to Jesus and now he is in discipleship with us here at EMS. And he said, 'Peter, you want to know what's even more incredible is the imam, the head of that mosque who ordered this murder. He's the one who, he stood by the coats like the Apostle Paul did. And he said the imam, when he would close his eyes, he would see Pastor Isma's face. And he would hear those words, 'I will never deny Jesus. You need Jesus.' And he went and he found a believer who led him to the Lord. And Peter, he is also with us in discipleship here in EMS. And let me tell you what's amazing. That imam, when he came to faith, he went back and he called the Muslims in the area and he said, 'I need to tell you about Jesus.' And they got some weapons and they said, 'Deny Jesus or we will kill you.' And he said, 'I'll never deny Jesus. You need Jesus.' You see, we serve a powerful God. He is amazing. And he's amazing in Nigeria, but he's amazing right here in Greenwich as well. Let me tell you one other story, which is just amazing and incredible. Next slide. This is a picture of the Northeast. These are actually Boko Haram terrorists. I did not take this picture. Some people ask if I took this picture. I'm not even allowed by my mission to go there. Up to the Northeast, but it wasn't even my outreach guys that took the picture. We got this off the internet, but it is Boko Haram from the Northeast. I had to mention that because several people asked me, you know, did I take this picture or did some of our staff? And unfortunately, you know that the terrorists, they do a lot of really terrible things. But what happens is, next slide, we still do outreaches in the North and up in the Northeast. And what happens is we are allowed to go into prisons and share the gospel with some of their prisoners. And so we still have many, many decisions. Next slide. We have many, many decisions for the Lord in the North and the Northeast. So just recently, before we came here, just a month before we came back, contacted us and said, "There's a group of hostages from Boko Haram that we've been able to free. and they're in this refugee camp. Would you send outreach teams to minister to them? They're all Muslims, and there's 72 of them. I mean, just imagine this. Asking us to come and minister to Muslims. This is amazing. So our outreach guys are ministering to them. They brought blankets and food, and they're ministering in the love of Jesus. All of a sudden, they start hearing a story from these 72 Muslims, and they're saying, we feel like we are still alive because of the Christian soldiers in white. And so our outreach guys are saying, what do you mean by that, the Christian soldiers in white? And they said, well, recently in this area, the Christian soldiers in white have been appearing. They have white garments, and the terrorists are very afraid of them, and so they'll keep retreating, and they're very afraid of them, and that's why we think we're still alive. And so our outreach guys are thinking to themselves, what is going on? So they went to the leader of the 72. He had been a leader in a mosque, because remember, over there, they'll still take Christians or they'll take Muslims hostage. And so they went to him and they said, you know, your people are talking about the Christian soldiers in white. He said, yeah, we feel like we're still alive because of the Christian soldiers in white. They've been appearing lately. And so they said, well, why do you call them the Christian soldiers in white? And he said, it's because whenever the terrorists will do anything to a Christian, that's when the Christian soldiers in white would appear and would kill some of the terrorists. And so we feel like we're still alive because of the Christian soldiers in white. So our guys are just blown away. Lord, what are you doing? Right nearby there is where the military had some of the prisoners. And so our guys are always allowed to go in and share the gospel with prisoners. And so they said, can we go in and talk to some of the terrorists? And so they went in and they were sharing and they were talking to some of the terrorists. And they said, have you heard about the Christian soldiers in white? And they said, yeah, we've heard about the Christian soldiers in white. Recently, they've been appearing here, and sometimes we'll shoot our machine guns at them, and it doesn't have an effect. And what happened is whenever we do something to a Christian, that's when they will appear, so much so that in this area, we don't do anything to Christians anymore. And so our guys were just overwhelmed by this, and they went back to the 72, and they said, we know the God of the Christian soldiers in white. And he's a powerful God. And so they're able to share Jesus with them, and all 72 put their trust in Jesus. And then just recently, we've heard the 72 were moved to a larger group of Muslims in a refugee camp where there was about 400 total. And recently we've heard that most or all of those have now put their trust in Jesus. Yeah, hallelujah and praise the Lord. And what it is it's a reminder that we serve a powerful God. And he's powerful in Nigeria, and he's powerful right here in Greenwich. And there are angels all around us. You know, we don't see them. And a lot of times God allows his people to be persecuted. I don't know what God is going to do through these two Muslim men that have given their hearts to Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do through the 72. Because a lot of times he allows the persecution to happen. Sometimes he says enough and he intervenes. But those things are real. Just as real as we are this morning, there are angels around us. And God wants us to be a witness. He wants us, you know, since I got back, because we only come back once every 2 years, our internet's not very good, you know, there's no newspapers in Nigeria. We've been reading newspapers since we got back, watching the news. There's a lot of bad news. And you know, when we look at it, it seems like, wow, these people are so powerful. What can we do, Lord? Like the courts are so powerful. The politicians are so powerful. And the media and the celebrities and the athletes. And they've got this message that's not a godly message. But the truth is, they don't have the real power. We have the real power. Those of us that know Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the power that can dispatch the Christian soldiers in white. It's the power that can change around two murderers and can change around a 17-year-old rich, spoiled kid from Greenwich and send him off to Africa. And you know what it is? And it's the same for me. It's spending time with the Lord. It's tapping into the Lord and your relationship and that power. And then for some of us, maybe we've been a little tainted by this society. And maybe we've been doing some things we shouldn't. We've been grieving the Holy Spirit, maybe even quenching His power. You know, the Holy Spirit's like a fire. Sometimes it's like we pour water on the fire. We need to rekindle that fire and allow the Lord to fill us. And then we need to take little steps of faith and be a witness to those around us. Because there are Peters all around here that God is preparing. Little steps, getting to know someone, slowing down. Life is so fast-paced here. Slowing down a little bit, getting to know people, spending time, showing them our lives, maybe giving them a tract or a book, inviting them to this awesome fellowship, witnessing for Jesus. Now that's real power. Well, thank you so much for letting me share, and thank you so much for all that you mean to me. I appreciate it. Thank you.